How many of you have heard of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life? Okay, most of you, you've heard of that book. Did you know that that book has sold over 32 million copies worldwide? It remains the best-selling hardcover nonfiction book of all time, and it's the second most translated book, second only to the Bible. So here's the question. Why was this book so popular with people all over the world? And I think the answer is this, is that there is a deep-seated longing in the heart of every single human being to know what their purpose is. And so when this book comes out, The Purpose-Driven Life, it was like, I've got to read that. And people chose to read that book from all over the world. Because there's this search, this longing for people to know and understand, hey, what's my purpose? It's been something that we've seen through the ages. You know, those who were living in the 1940s and 50s, they saw their purpose or meaning in life in being good. You see, they had this thought, this thinking that if they were just good enough, that they would be right with God. Or if they could just be good enough, that they could make it to heaven. But then when we got into the 1960s and all the way into that, really the 2000s, there was a change. It really, the focus switched during that time for the purpose of life being a freedom to discover your true self. And so people found and looked for their purpose in the pursuit of pleasure or the pursuit of possessions or the pursuit of experiences. And all of it was kind of this quest to find their true self and find their true identity. And now today, we have people that are looking for their purpose in life through causes. They want to be world changers and they want to make a difference. And today the focus is not so much on finding oneself as creating oneself. We hear this a lot. You know, you can be whatever you want to be today. But the problem with each one of those pursuits is this. Those who feel that the key is in being good enough, they find that they're never good enough. And that's why they're always dealing with guilt inside. Those who are trying to find oneself in the pursuit of pleasure or possessions or experiences, the problem is they find, and many of us have walked down this road, is that none of those things bring a lasting satisfaction. And for those who are trying to find their purpose or in a cause or in creating themselves, what they come to discover is that that whole pursuit is just exhausting. It's this never-ending vicious cycle that they find themselves on that often leads to frustration, disillusionment, depression, and even suicide. And that's why we see suicide is so much on the rise today. But to anyone and everyone in all of those groups and dealing with that kind of mindset, Jesus offers to us a great invitation. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Here we see this, that Jesus gives us this great invitation, and there's three parts to it. The first part is to come. He says to come, the second part is to take, and the third part is to learn. Let's look at the first part. Jesus gives this invitation, come to me. Now, what Jesus says there really stands in awesome contrast to the religions of man. Because in the religions of man, the quest or the call is always to do. It's always to do this or do that or follow this set of rules or these guidelines or those teachings in order to reach God or to reach nirvana or wherever, you know, whatever the goal of is. In fact, in Jesus' day, the mantra of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day, was do. You see, they believed that the only way to be right with God was to keep the law. But Jesus comes on the scene and he says something entirely different. He says, hey, I'm inviting you to come, and here's why, because the work has been done. Come because I've already paid the price. Come because I've done the work that you could not do for yourself. I made a way for sinners to be made right with God. And that's why I always remind you that on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished. The work has been done." So Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally, that can be translated, "I will rest you." You see, Jesus offers us rest from the weariness of trying to be good enough. Jesus offers us rest from that sense of the weariness, the frustration of trying to find our satisfaction in pleasure, or our satisfaction and our purpose in an identity, or in some cause, or being liked or known by the right group of people. Jesus invites us to rest from the weight of sin and guilt because Jesus took that weight, that yoke, upon himself when he went to the cross and paid the price for our sins. So first of all, the first thing that we find in this great invitation is a call to come, to rest from the weariness of sin, to rest from the weariness of those pursuits. But Jesus doesn't want us just to rest in his finished work, or to rest from our weariness and to rest in his finished work, but he also wants us to rest in his power and his provision. You see, we don't just find rest in coming to Jesus, but it's in coming to Jesus that we also find our purpose. That's where we come to the second word, take. Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know, a yoke was that wooden harness that they put upon an oxen so that they could pull the plow. And it was common custom in that culture to train a younger ox, a smaller ox, that the farmer would take and yoke that, attach that smaller, younger ox to a bigger, older ox. And the pressure and the weight that was put on the older ox while the younger ox learned the ropes. The younger ox is being broken into that yoke, but he's not actually pulling a whole bunch of the weights. Well, in a similar way, Jesus invites people to be yoked to him. You see, the rest that Jesus invites us into, it's not passive, it's not idleness, but it's an active rest. Because you see, being yoked to Jesus, what he's inviting us to do when he says, "Take my yoke upon you," is to be a part of his mission, to be a part of his plan, to be a part of his kingdom. And it's the understanding that Jesus is wanting us to see is that we have a role to play for the Lord in this world, that we have a role to play in the sphere of influence that God has given us to each one of us. It's in that coming and being yoked to Jesus that we discover what our purpose is. In fact, Paul the Apostle put it this way in Ephesians 2, verse 10, when he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And most of you know that word workmanship in the Greek. It's the word poema, from which we get our English word poem. But it's a word that spoke of much more than just poetry. You see, they would use that word workmanship, which really means masterpiece. They would use that to describe any form of literature or art or music. It could be a painting. It could be a sculpture. Anything that they saw and deemed as being exquisite, that they would say, "That's a workmanship. That is a masterpiece." And that's what God says about you and I. God says to you and I, "You are my workmanship." But catch this. It's not our human anatomy that makes us his workmanship, even though the Bible does say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. No, what makes us his workmanship is redemption. You see, the key phrase in that verse is the phrase "created in Christ." You see, that's what happens when you give your life to Jesus, is that God takes you out of your sin and he places you in Jesus. You are then created in Christ. And that's what makes you his masterpiece, is you being in Jesus. It's really the restoration of the fall in the garden. Remember when God made the first man and woman? What did he say? He said, let's make them in our image. The triune Godhead saying, let's make them in our image. And we learn from that statement that God's original plan for humanity is that we would be image bearers of who he was. But the problem is, sin wrecked that. Sin marred the picture. Sin put a stain on the image. Sin darkened the image. And Jesus came, though, on the scene to restore what sin had damaged, what sin had ruined. Jesus came to redeem man out of sin and restore us to this original calling of being image bearers of God, which is why Jesus would say to the redeemed, to those who have put their trust in him, in Matthew chapter 5, he would say, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they would see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And it's there that we learn that this is a big part of what our purpose is that our lives would bring glory to God. Now, how does that happen? Well, think of it this way. You know, art is always the expression of the artist. You know, when somebody's writing a poem, what are they doing? They're expressing something that's on their heart. Somebody's writing a song. Oftentimes they're expressing something that they've been through or something that they feel. Art is often the expression of the artist. And God is an artist who says, you are my workmanship created in Christ. Me redeeming you is making you my masterpiece. And so what he's saying there is that you and I get to be living, breathing expressions of who Jesus is to the world that is around us. Now notice, he says that we are his workmanship created for good works. And then catch this last phrase, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One translation puts it this way, created for good works that we can step into. And here's the idea, that every single day you and I have an opportunity to step into something that God has prepared for us. Something that God has specifically designed for you on that particular day. It might be an opportunity to help someone. It might be a conversation that God puts in front of you to bring truth. But it's in those moments that we have this opportunity where we get to shine. And this is the plan and purpose that Jesus invites us into when he says that we are to yoke ourselves to him. Now, what's interesting, you know, Jesus was a carpenter. He spent from his probably teen years up until he was 30 years old, he spent that time working there in Nazareth in his father Joseph's carpenter shop. In fact, many people believe that when Joseph died, that Jesus took over. It wasn't until he was 30 years old that he began his public ministry. And many scholars believe that as Jesus worked in that carpenter shop, especially in that rural area of Nazareth, that one of the things that he probably made a lot of was yokes. And what's interesting is a yoke was carefully fitted for the ox who would wear it. What's interesting about that is Jesus has a plan and a purpose for your life that has been carefully fitted by him. See, that's exactly what he tells us in verse 30 when he says this, that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, you could circle that word easy, and you know what? In some ways, in some translations, it's put this way, my yoke is well-fitting and my burden is light. And what he's saying there is that he has a yoke, a purpose, and a plan that is well-fitting for you. That's why we can say, hey, Jesus, do you know that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? That is true. He's redeemed you and I, and he has brought us into, invites us into this yoke that is well-fitting in the plan that he has for you. You know, I think about in my own life. When I was in college, my goal, the path that I was on, I played baseball, most of you know that, and my hope was, and my dream was, is I wanted to be a baseball coach. And I thought if I could coach baseball at the college level, that would be the ideal. But when I was in college, and I don't have time to go into the whole story, but God made it very, very clear that he wanted me to be a different kind of coach. That he didn't want me to teach baseball, but he wanted me to teach the Bible. That he didn't want me to, you know, spend time coaching people in how to play baseball and throw and hit and run and all of that, but he wanted me to spend my time coaching people on how to walk with him and how to be used by him. Now, what's interesting is that's the last thing in the world that I ever would have imagined myself doing. At that time in my life, I wouldn't even imagine that I would ever spend my time standing up in front of, you know, hundreds of people, sometimes thousands of people, and talking about anything, let alone the Bible. I mean, I just wasn't that kind of guy. But as I've looked back, I began to see that some of the ways that God has just naturally wired me and gifted me that I would have used as a baseball coach, I use those same gifts, those same tendency, the same way he's wired me, I use that even now in ministry. And you know what? I can't imagine myself doing anything else. And God has taken me all over the world to train pastors, to equip people. It has absolutely blown my mind. I often think of, you know, in that movie Chariots of Fire, there's that classic line by Eric Liddell. You know, he's an Olympic runner, he's training, but his sister thinks he's just wasting his time. She believes he's called to be a missionary, which he eventually would become. But she comes to him one day and she's like, you know, Eric, why do you spend all this time and energy training, you know, for the Olympics? God has something else for you. And he responded by saying, sis, all I know is this, God has made me fast and I feel his pleasure when I run. I ask you this question. What is it in your life that God, where you feel God's pleasure? That you just sense, man, God is in this. God has wired me in this way. God has gifted me in this way. God has given me. I realize I have these talents, I have these abilities, and when I am doing these type of things, I just feel his pleasure. I was talking to a guy on Wednesday night, and he and his wife were involved in marriage mentoring here in our fellowship, and they spend a lot of time with couples and, you know, him with different men and her with, you know, different ladies. And he, you know, was telling me about one of the groups of guys that he was meeting with, and he says, you know what, Rob? He goes, I just feel God's pleasure when I'm doing this. What is it in your life? How is God, you know, how has he gifted you? Some of you, he's made you artists. He's just given you that gift of creativity. Others of you, maybe he's given you that gift in music. Some of you are super detailed. Some of you are technological. Here's the thing. God wants you to understand he has designed you in that way purposely, and he wants you to use those gifts that he's given you in your sphere of influence and also in his church. You know, you ladies are going through the book of Romans and you're going to hit, I think it's chapter 14, where it talks about the different gifts and it lists this group of people there that God has brought to the church. And it's an awesome list. I love this list because it deals with all these practical things and how God has wired certain people to be administrative and other people to be so compassionate. And listen, the way that God has wired you and gifted you and designed you is so that you can be this, his workmanship, this living, breathing expression of who he is to the people that are around you, to the people that God has placed in your path, and to others here in this church. His yoke is well-fitting, and that's why it's not a burden. That's why Jesus would say that my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because you see, his yoke is not meant to be a burden, but it's meant to be a blessing. It's like when the younger ox is yoked to the older ox is carrying the brunt of the weight. And the same thing happens as we yoke ourselves to Jesus. We experience that in Jesus, his burden is light, because Jesus has equipped us and empowered us to do whatever he has called us to do. That when he calls you to something, that he's going to empower you to carry that out. And this is what you'll find too, that he will enable you to do more than you could ever imagine yourself as you yield yourself to him. Now, here's what's interesting about that. When I'm trying to do what God has called me to do in my own strength, you know what? It's exhausting. I find myself exhausted. I find myself frustrated. But when I am doing what God has called me to do in relying upon his grace and his energy and his strength, I find it to be energizing. It's so fulfilling. It's so joy-filling. And so Jesus, he invites us. This is how we begin to discover what our purpose is. He says, take my yoke. Yoke yourself to me. And you'll discover that I have a plan, I have a purpose for you that is well-fitting. But we also need to understand that this invitation that Jesus gives to us is also an ongoing revelation. And here's what I mean by that. Is that we find ourselves, you know, the gifts and talents that God has given to us, they remain. Oftentimes the resources stay the same. Sometimes they'll change, sometimes they'll expand. But you know what often changes is the opportunities. The opportunities. They change in the various seasons of our life. You know, when I first got into ministry, I was called to work with youth. I was a youth pastor. I began as a youth leader up at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And so I'd spend all my time, you know, with kids playing sports and going to the beach and hanging out and doing all these, you know, active type of things. And now I'm called at this stage of my life to minister to adults. So I spend a lot of time eating lunch, having coffee, sometimes playing golf. And just hanging out, you know, and pouring into people. Back in those days, you know, I spent a lot of time listening to kids talk about their boyfriend and girlfriend problems. And oftentimes it was quite silly. And now I spend a lot of time listening to people talk about their marriage problems or the problems that they're having in raising their kids. It changes. The gifts are the same. But the opportunities have changed. I used to spend a lot of time speaking at youth retreats and youth conferences, and now I spend a lot of time speaking at marriage conferences and men's conferences and pastors' conferences. But even in just my personal life. You know, how many of you here are empty nesters? Okay, some of you. You know, when my wife and I became empty nesters about 4 years ago, and we were so, at least I was so looking forward to it, man. When the first kid left the house, it was like, yes, it's just us. This is awesome. This is amazing. And I was also really, really looking forward to being a grandpa. In fact, I'll never forget this. It was on a Mother's Day get-together with all of our kids at our house, and it was probably about 5 years ago or so that my wife, Denise, kind of laid down the gauntlet and said to all of our kids, I'm ready to be a grandma, you know? Somebody get busy, you know? Well, what's interesting, as I was looking forward to, you know, being an empty nester, just me and my wife, looking forward to being a grandpa and taking the kids, like some of you have told me, it's awesome. I mean, you get to spoil the kids and then send them home, you know? Or, you know, you get to take the kids and give them ice cream and then send them home to their parents to try to put them to bed. And I was looking so forward to that. But due to some unforeseen situation, About a year and a half ago, my 29-year-old daughter moved into my house with our 1.5-year-old grandson. And you know, that's a new opportunity. And it has been an awesome opportunity that I realized in that moment that, hey, okay, God, you want me to be a bigger part of this young guy's life. Not just seeing him, you know, a few times during the week, not just spoiling him, but actually participating in the training of him in the ways of the Lord. And that's wonderful. It's awesome. It's such a beautiful, beautiful, fun thing. But now I have to think about, do I really want to give him this ice cream? It's almost bedtime because I'm going to have to, I can't send him home. I got to do, you know, deal with his hyperness and that type of thing. But it changes, but great opportunity. So this is ongoing revelation, this yoke, this plan, this purpose that begins to be discovered as we go through the various seasons of our life. But here's the third thing, though, that the Lord wants us to understand is that coming to this place of really, you know, discovering what our purpose is in the Lord as these seasons change, it involves a daily surrender. And this is the third thing that Jesus invites us to when he says, "For learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Now, I want you to consider the description Jesus gives of himself here. When he says, "I am lowly," that means humble. And gentle is the same word translated meek in the Beatitudes, where he says, "Blessed are the meek." Jesus says, "I am meek and I am lowly in heart." Now think about this. Of all the attributes that Jesus could have used to describe himself, he picks these two. He could have said, "Come learn of me, for I am mighty and powerful." But he doesn't say that. That would have been true. He was. He could have said, "Come learn of me, for I am all-knowing and ever-present." But he didn't say that. He could have said, "Come learn of me, for I am full of righteousness and holiness." But he doesn't use those terms either. Why? Because, listen, you and I, we are none of those things. And we can't be those things in and of ourselves. So here's what Jesus does. Jesus uses two attributes that are a learned behavior. Two attributes that were really at the heart of Jesus' life as a man, as a human being, as he chose to live in submission to his heavenly Father. I love the way Paul the Apostle puts it in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 5, when he says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So here's what Paul is telling us. In humility, in lowliness, Jesus lowered himself when he left heaven. And he came to this earth and he became a man. And he did this for the purpose of going to the cross where he would die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. He made himself obedient unto death so that you and I could be saved. That Jesus chose to lay aside his rights and his position so that he might come and meet our need. And Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to learn of me. So I'm lowly. Learn of my humility." He's saying this is a key to discovering your purpose, is to humble yourself before the Lord and his plan. You see, most of us live, and this is where we struggle so often, is we're so focused on our plan. But what did Jesus teach us to pray? Pray, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." But so often we get so caught up and distracted by our plan and our will. But Jesus wants us to come to that place in lowliness, in humility, where we're willing to admit, "Lord, I don't have all the answers. I don't know what to do. God, I want to yield myself." This is what is being yoked to him. "I want to yield myself to your way above my way, and your will above my will, and your plan above my plan." But Jesus also said, "For I am meek." And meekness is not weakness. Meekness can be described this way, as power under control. And that describes somebody who is yielded and teachable and responsive. It's somebody who has surrendered themselves to the Lord. And this is what Jesus is wanting us to pay attention to. And again, think about this. He's God in human flesh. He is all powerful. Fully God, fully man, but as a man, he makes himself completely submitted and surrendered to his heavenly Father. You know, when the religious leaders were coming against Jesus, and they wanted to accuse him, and they were, you know, wanting to arrest him, and they were, you know, they were saying he was of the devil. You know, Jesus could have, in just a word, he could have obliterated them. He could have turned all of them into a pillar of salt. I mean, think about this. He raised the dead. He healed the lepers. He calmed the sea. Jesus could do anything that he wanted to do, but he submitted himself, and his power had been brought under the control of his heavenly Father because he yoked himself to his Father and his Father's plan. And so when Jesus says to you and I, "Learn of me," he's telling us, hey, this is the secret of being yoked to me. Is learn what it means to be a person who is yielded and responsive to me and my plan. And you know, the reason why some of you in this room are constantly exhausted in your walk with the Lord is because you won't do that. You're saved, but you're not surrendered. You're not yielded to his plan. You're still trying to do everything on your own and to do things your way, but Jesus graciously says to us today, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yoke yourself to me. Learn what it means to live humbly and learn what it means to live in meekness, power under control, where you take every part of your being, your gifts, your personality, your desires, and you bring them in submission under the leadership of Jesus. That's the invitation that he gives to us. Trusting that he knows what is best. Trusting that he loves you and redeems you for a purpose, and that purpose is so that you could be his masterpiece. And so as we close today, you want to discover your purpose? Well, it starts with coming. Coming. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. You know, maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. Yeah, God made you. Jesus came to redeem you. And you come into discovering his plan for you when you come to him, when you realize that he's the only one who could make a way for your sins to be forgiven and your guilt to be removed. But then Jesus says, and take my yoke upon you. Yoke yourself to me. Link yourself to me. Realize that I've saved you, I've redeemed you so that you can be my masterpiece. A living, breathing expression of who I am to this world. And that's going to happen as you surrender your life on a daily basis to me. Yoke yourself to me. And then continue to learn. Continue to live in that way of just humbling yourself before the Lord. You see, it's not just about being saved, but it's about being surrendered. That's the mark of a disciple. It was Greg Laurie who said this, all disciples are believers, but not all believers are discipled. And I ask you this question today. You might know that you are saved, yet you know, hey, I'm going to heaven. But my question for you is, are you surrendered? That's the only place where you will find your true purpose. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you, God, for leaving heaven and coming to this earth to become a man so that you could pay the price for our sins on Calvary and make a way for us to be able to rest from our weariness, rest from all of our pursuits of trying to find our identity and our purpose in other things. But to realize that you came to show us that our real purpose is found in a relationship with God. And Lord, we also just rejoice today that you don't just call us to rest from our weariness, but also to rest in your grace, your power, and your provision as we yoke ourselves to you in humility, in meekness, as we learn to live lives surrendered to you so that we can discover the yoke that you have for each one of us in each season of our lives is well-fitting.